You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at passioncitychurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio, and it's a continuation of a series entitled, Even Though.
And I love it. We're in this series called Even Though I Will. And today it's beautiful because it weaves in with the celebration of such an important day in the life of our faith today. We're celebrating one of the most important days in the Christian faith today. We're celebrating Pentecost. How'd y'all do with that, 515? About the same. That was a setup, by the way. That whole thing was a setup. I know nobody knows it was Pentecost, or a few of you do. I'm not sure how you knew. Maybe it was on your iCal or some random way it popped onto your feed today. But I doubt anybody gave anybody a Pentecost card this morning. Nobody's planning on meeting up with the family after this gathering for your Pentecost lunch. It's not like on our front and center thinking necessarily, but today is Pentecost Sunday. We are celebrating today one of the greatest days in the Christian story. We're celebrating the day today that the promised Holy Spirit of God was poured out on all people, and that celebration is today. Still tepid response because it's not on our radar. In fact, I would say, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's likely that we're one of the few evangelical churches celebrating Pentecost today. And when you say, what does that mean? I hear that on the news sometimes. Evangelical churches are just churches that follow Jesus, believe in everything Jesus taught, believe in the Bible, want to walk in the power of the Spirit of God to take the gospel message of Jesus to all the people on planet Earth. And interestingly enough, a lot of us have spent a lot of our time in a church like that, but yet we never celebrated Pentecost Sunday. But it is a beautiful and, I believe, game-changing, even though I will, message today to celebrate it on the day of Pentecost. If you have scripture today, we're going to look right at this moment in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecost, just to back up, give you a little bit of the history and the meaning of this word, Pentecost simply means 50. So, to put it in calendar terms, we're 50 days past Easter Sunday. So, from Easter today, 50 days past. And on that 50th day after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that was the day that what we're reading about happened right in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. That's why it opens with the phrase, when the day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw, the scripture says, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The result was, verse 4, all of them. Can we just say that together? All of them, that's the hope today, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I love that's our opening couple of minutes of the talk today. Someone invited a friend. You're like, Louis, please tell me you didn't do this message today. I got my coworker here, and he's not sure about church in the first place, and now we're 45 seconds in to the talk, and you're talking about people going to be speaking in other tongues at the gathering, and that's exactly why he didn't want to come. Just saying what is. You know, whenever one of those elephants walks in, it just helps me to go, look, there's an elephant. And then we all know there's an elephant in the room. We're not going to get too distracted by that today because this message is so practical, so relevant, and so personal for you. If you are a CEO or a mom of three kids being a CEO, that was a joke, but moms didn't care. If you're in grad school or if you're in high school, if you've known Jesus for a day or you've known Jesus most of your lifetime, this message is for you today. Because this message is an even though I will promise that is a game changer for every one of us in the place today. All you guys at 515, every one of us here at Cumberland today, it is a game changing message. And it begs a question. The question for me right off the bat, and I want to put it out there and then we'll come back and unpack it, is why did God wait 50 days from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to send the promise of the Holy Spirit? Why is there a gap in the story? Why is it Pentecost 50 days later that we were all gathered in one place and then we heard the sound like the blowing of a violent wind and then we saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and then we were all filled with the Holy Spirit and then we were all, before we knew it, speaking and literally in the text, speaking other languages as the Holy Spirit was enabling us to do that? Why not? Jesus died on Friday. He was buried and went into the depths of the earth, down to Challenger Deep we talked about last week on Saturday. He was raised from the dead by the power of God on Sunday. Why didn't the mission begin on Monday? And why not on Monday or Sunday night or Sunday afternoon the Holy Spirit was poured out and by Sunday night people were already in the promise of the Holy Spirit and by Monday it was on, game on, mission on. The purpose of Christ coming, dying, and going back into heaven, it's all happened now. Why the gap and why the wait? Well, two reasons. Number one, we know Jesus didn't want to go back into heaven and send the Spirit on Sunday because he wanted to prove the resurrection on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So Jesus just walked around for a while. Talked to people, hung out with people, let him touch the scars, let him see that it was real, let him see that it was him. So he appeared to many, many people over the days and the weeks following the resurrection, some big crowds of hundreds. Sometimes he would just walk through a wall into a room where his followers were gathered together. So that's one of the reasons Jesus stayed on earth for a little while. But the second reason he waited, I believe, is wrapped up in the very coming of the Holy Spirit in the first place. And we see it if we backpedal a little bit to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And it says this, this is after the resurrection. On one occasion, one of those times that Jesus was with his people, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now, this is one of those lunches you want to be at. Could you pass the hummus? And by the way, just want to remind you guys, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promise. Can we say that together? Wait for the gift. Can we just say that together? Wait for the gift. I want us to get a few of these words in our mouths today. Some of you are taking notes and that's amazing. And thank you for doing that. It lets me know that you came hungry today, but we're going to take a few notes out loud anyway. Wait is what he's saying. This is Jesus talking. I'm already done all the work, but I want you to wait for the gift that my Father promised. He's talking about, obviously, the Holy Spirit, which you have heard me speak about. Jesus taught us everything we know about the Holy Spirit, especially in the Gospel of John. He takes so much time to unpack to his followers, this is who the Holy Spirit is, this is why I'm promising you the Holy Spirit, and this is how the Holy Spirit is gonna work in your life to enable you to do things that you cannot do. We know all of this because Jesus taught us. And then he says in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, classic, all of us are at lunch with Jesus. They totally blow right past that and they ask a question that's a little bit off target. So when they met together, they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, he's saying, I want you to wait. You're going to get the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with fire when he comes. And they're like, oh, by the way, when is the end of time going to happen? Because we would like to get that in our iCal and make sure that we know when that is. And then he answers in an amazing way. And this is very relevant for me today. I'm always kind of want to know the when. Like, give me the dates and give me the schedule and give me the blueprint. How and when is it all going to work out? And Jesus reminds them of the why all over again. He says, don't you worry about the dates. And this is the way he says it in verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, this isn't where we're going to focus our attention, the times and the dates and when's Jesus coming, and is it this year or next year or this month or next month, or is it close or far away? So we're not going to really get super focused on that. He said, instead, I want you to focus on this. You, this is the better part of the news, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, he's talking collectively here, and we're going to do that today. The Holy Spirit primarily is a we. On the day of when the day of Pentecost came, Acts 2:1, they were all together in one place. They were all together, mobilized, ready, commissioned, and waiting. This was not an individual event. It wasn't, hey, you go do your thing, you go do your thing, you go your way, you go your way. We don't really need each other. And at the right time, the Holy Spirit will come on you to help you do your thing. No, they were all together in one place. And then he's speaking now collectively in the next verse, in verse 8, but you collectively, all of you sitting here, are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So it's going to be a collective we, but it's going to be an individual expression. Because when the tongues of fire came in chapter 2, what seemed like tongues of fire, they separated and came to rest on each one of us. So it's a collective we, but I could say it if I knew every name today and we had the time. I could go person by person and say, but you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you too. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And also you. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that sparks something inside of me and inside of every one of us today, because all of us are in situations today where we need the ability to do what it is we're trying to do. Where we need the power to overcome what we're trying to overcome. Where we need the power to endure even though we want to give up. Where we need the power to understand what we cannot fully grasp in our own ability. But he said there's another reason why you're going to need the power. And then he spells it out for us. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's right here, so that's going to be easy, because when the Holy Spirit comes, you can just open the window and go, hey, everybody, Jesus is alive. That will check the box for that one. But not only in Jerusalem, also in Judea, the surrounding region. Also, he says, you're going to receive power and be my witnesses in Samaria, which means you're going to get power for your own home. You're going to get power for the city and the neighborhood and the region that you're in. And you're going to get the power, he says it right off the bat, to cross racial barriers in Jesus' name. I mean, right off the bat, first thing right here. So if you're not interested in racial reconciliation and you're not interested in the heartbeat of God for us to value people as created in the image of God, then you're missing the mission of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would say as a footnote for me and probably for all of us that we're not really going to cross over into Samaria very well without first receiving power from the Holy Spirit. Samaria meant the half-breed. We don't deal with them and they don't deal with us. They do their thing and we do our thing. They go their way and we go our way. And Jesus is saying, no, there is a way, and it's the gospel way, and it's one grace, one message, one life, one death, one resurrection for all people, not just for you, but for everybody in this world. And then he just amplifies that in the next phrase. So in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I did the work, Jesus is saying. I lived a perfect life, God in human flesh. I died in your place. I suffered all your wrong. I was raised from the dead to triumph over sin, death, hell, and the grave. I raised you up by faith out of that same grave. And I'm giving you marching orders on earth. Here are the marching orders. I want every single person on planet Earth to know about my grace and my love. Now, that's a big assignment. You can't do it by yourself, but don't you worry, because I'm going to give you the power you need to do it. So I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until you get the power. Don't go to Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or the uttermost parts of the earth until you get the power. In other words, don't go in your house and try to change things until you get the power. Don't get in your family and try to change things without the power. Don't start going out in your neighborhood and around the city trying to change things without the power. Certainly don't go across racial lines without the power, and certainly don't think about going to the very last place on earth without the power. But when you get the power, then you're gonna have what you need to change your own home, to change your own neighborhood, to change all of the racial hatred that there is in the world, and to go to every single person on planet earth and let them know Jesus Christ, the Savior, has come, life has come, forgiveness has come, our hope for salvation has been won by Jesus. Take the message to every single person on the planet. And so now some days are passing, and now some weeks are passing, and now 50 days have passed, and the Holy Spirit comes and pours out the promise that Joel had predicted way back hundreds of years ago in the prophets, that Jesus has told about more recently in days gone by, and that even after the resurrection, he's pointed to once again. And the beauty of it to me for our lives is this: even though I could do it in my own strength, I will wait for power from on high. Even though I could go forward in my own strength, I will wait for power from on high. And if anybody could have said that, it would be Peter and some of these other followers of Jesus. We were there when they arrested him. We were eyewitnesses of his death. We saw him in his resurrection. We ate with him. We hung out with him. We knew it was him. And we've got marching orders from him. So we are good to go. We could go in the power of our own strength. Yet I will wait for power from on high. And isn't this where we all live today? We live right at that intersection of doing it in our own ability, our own power, our own strength, our own resource, or pausing in that moment and acknowledging and embracing a supernatural promise that we have the ability to tap into God himself, God the Holy Spirit, and access an ability and a power to do things we could not do on our own. Sin at its heart convinces us that we can do it by ourselves. But grace in the gospel opens a way for us to embrace God's ability to do what we cannot do on our own. So how do we get there today? I think it's a few things. Wait, he says, but I think waiting here is not so much about a timeline. I think waiting is more about an attitude. So if you're in a business deal right now, for you to say, I could do it in my own strength, but I'm gonna wait for power on high, probably doesn't mean not to show up for work tomorrow, take the week off, go down to the Bahamas and get on a Chase lounge with a relaxing beverage and say, I'm just gonna chill here until I feel, you know, the unction. And you'll get an email, you know, probably by Tuesday from your employer letting you know that it's a new unction in town, and the new unction is you need to get the unction to get your resume together because you're now looking for a new job. So we're not talking about a timeline. I'm just gonna stand here paralyzed and frozen until I get the unction of God to do whatever it is that I have to make a decision about right now. Like, my kids are getting ready for school right now. I can't just say, kids, we're gonna just pause right here for a little while until mama gets the unction or until daddy gets the unction. Sometimes we gotta move on through life. So it's not necessarily a timeline. You gotta wait 50 days. There's a magic period. But it's an attitude that says, I'm not gonna step forward without acknowledging a few things and shifting my attitude the way that I think about whatever it is I'm about to do. And I think that attitude starts with a comprehension of the greater purpose of God on our lives. It starts with a comprehension. Thank you for all the amens and big response at that, by the way, because that was my first point. So I feel really good coming out of the hopper about two and three now. Amen. But it's a comprehension about the greater purpose of our lives. Now, these guys, I think, were willing to wait because they understood what was at stake. In other words, I don't know the mind of God, but I can't see anything in Scripture that would support the idea that if these 150 some odd people sitting in this room about to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit didn't go forward with the gospel, that God had another plan up his sleeve. They were the plan. 150 people receiving the Holy Spirit, hello, are responsible for you sitting in this building today. That's what was at stake in this moment. And I believe some of that sunk into them and they realized this isn't just a casual come along to Christianity deal. This is a massive mission, purpose, and calling. And we cannot go to the ends of the earth unless God is involved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if there's any purpose over your life today that you're in a position where you comprehend what God has put on your life and it has caused you to pause in humility and say, I'm not going anywhere until you assure me that you are going to give me Holy Spirit power to do what I cannot do. And it basically just comes down, I think, to God opening our eyes to what is at stake, to the purpose of our lives. You know, these guys were living. Jesus was alive. They were out at dinner together for crying out loud after the resurrection. Can you imagine that? Jesus only on the earth for a few weeks after the resurrection, and you got one of the lunches with him. That would be amazing. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. I'm feeling dates today, man. I don't know. I just had dates on my mind all day long. Let's have some dates. Oh, good, because every meal we're going to have some dates, and let's have something wrapped in fig leaves, and let's have some honey, and let's have some Middle Eastern food, and this is what they're going to eat. But they're out somewhere eating. So it's okay, in my mind, to enjoy life. So if life is about the things that it normally is about, here's a little test you can take, but you will all change it now. But for Shelly and me, put us in the same boat, or you and your friends, you're gonna go to dinner. What are you gonna talk about at dinner? Well, you're gonna talk about a few things, right? You're gonna talk about your work. All the guys are gonna get down this end of the table, talk about their work or fishing or golf or some combination of those three things, some deal they're in, some deal they're gonna get in, something they're doing at work. The ladies are going to be talking about some wonderful diet that they just heard about that is amazing and phenomenal and whatever it is and what their kids are doing and here's little Johnny and blah, blah, blah. We're going to talk about our work, amen? We're going to talk about our weekend, right? We're going to talk about our food that we're loving right now, our new restaurant we went to or what we just made at home or what we're going to eat while we're here. If you're going to go to dinner with me, I'm going to be fired up about wherever we go. We're just not going to show up somewhere. We're going to go somewhere. I am fired up about what we are going to get. Go to dinner with me. I'm going to try to tell you what to get. I want to sell you on something. I want to say, just let me order. I know why we came here. We didn't just stumble into this place. We came here because they have the whatever, whatever, whatever. Or we're going to sit around the meal at the restaurant and talk about the fact that we're on the Whole 30 and we can't eat anything at this restaurant. And we're going to say to the server, can you serve this without any of this? And can you not cook it? And can you just like bring it to us out of the thing? And I know, just bring me a plate, a blank plate. I'm going to lick it and use my imagination. We talk about our families. We talk about our friends. And we talk about the trip that we just took or the one that we're going to take. And then we hug each other and say, "That's so great seeing y'all." We take a selfie and then we're out. That's a normal occurrence. And I just challenge all of us today, the next time you're out with your friends, somebody just ring the bell on the table. Bring that. You have to bring a little bell. That's a weird thing, but you do it. Somebody ring the bell on the table as soon as purpose is injected into the conversation. Because of course we love our families. Of course we love our work. But our families are not ultimate. That's not the ultimate reason why we're on earth. Our work is not the ultimate reason why we're on earth. That the meal we're eating isn't the ultimate reason why we're on the earth. We make it sound like it is, but it's not the ultimate thing. Our friends are not the ultimate thing. The trip we just took is not the ultimate thing. The house we're building right now is not the ultimate thing. The degree program we're in, not the ultimate thing. The new job we have, not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is we're alive from the dead by the power of Jesus, and we are commissioned to take the story of the grace and the love of God to every living person on the planet. We have access to God to be agents of the kingdom to change things on earth. And unless purpose somewhere is in your story, then I wonder, do we even really need the Holy Spirit to come on us in power? Well, the answer is yes, we do. I can't be the kind of person God wants me to be without the Holy Spirit. But I certainly can't get on board with the thing that God is doing without the Holy Spirit. Unless I have a comprehension of what that is, I am clueless. And most likely powerless in this world. Paul had the background of background, so we're not knocking that. Best family, right education, right background, experience. He had it all. But when he met Christ, he said something interesting about that in Philippians chapter 3. And the way he says it is this, Philippians 3, just read down with me a couple verses down to verse 3. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, that's by the Holy Spirit, that's how we are activated in our relationship with God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now that did not mean for Paul that he didn't have the right education, that he couldn't go in to certain settings and go into the synagogue and teach. He could because he had all of that background and history. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Put him with the religious leaders, put him with the Pharisees, put him with the Sadducees, put him with the teachers of the law. He could stand on his own, and he did. Take him to Athens and put him with the greatest thinkers of the day, he could stand on his own two feet, and he did. But what he was saying was, even though I have all the credentials, all the experience, all the background, and all the ability, my confidence is not in me. My confidence is not in the flesh. My confidence is in the Spirit, because my mission isn't just to be the smartest guy in the room or to show everybody how much I know or to show everybody how much experience I have. My mission is to see God change the hearts of men from death to life, open eyes blinded by the dark, and to do supernaturally powerful things that cannot be done by a human being. And so he said, I put no confidence in the flesh. I'll tell you, for me, I'll prepare a talk. I'll work hard over what I'm doing. I'll try to hone my craft. I try to be ready to serve. But I would not walk on this stage in this moment without praying to God Almighty, would you please, Holy Spirit, speak through me and do through me what I cannot do today. I don't come here and say, I'm just gonna stand up here until I feel the unction, and once I feel the unction, then we'll kind of shift gears and something will happen. Because I'm called to be accountable. I'm called to do a good job. I'm called to take seriously my role, and I'm called to be equipped. So I have a background. I have education. I have higher learning. I have a lot of experience, and I work really hard at it, but I put no confidence in that. I put all my confidence in Christ and in the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do, because the mission is big and what is at stake is large. The second shift of attitude, I believe, is a humility, because I believe humility is necessary for Holy Spirit power to be at work. I believe the enemy of the Holy Spirit is pride, because pride basically is just saying to God, I got this. And the Holy Spirit will say to pride, okay. But humility says, I want to abandon confidence in self, and I want to embrace the possibility of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to abandon the flesh and embrace the flame. I want to empty myself of self and sin, and I want to ask you to completely and totally fill me. And when that happens, then it sounds like a mighty wind, and it seems like tongues of fire. And all of a sudden, people are doing, enabled by the Holy Spirit, things they've never done before. I'll tell you why I think God waited until 50 days. The main reason was because of the promise. And he helped us understand the reason for the Spirit in the fact that the Spirit came on Pentecost. And for us, we've got to get ourselves in a Jewish mindset. There were three festivals in the Jewish mind where the Jew would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So three times a year, whether you were out in the diaspora in Asia, what is now Iraq or Iran, or whether you were up in Asia Minor, where it's Turkey or Greece, or whether you were down along in Africa, down in Libya, or somewhere in Egypt, wherever you were in the known ancient world, three times a year, if you were a Jew, you would pilgrimage to Jerusalem. One of those times was Passover. So a lot of Jews would have just been in Jerusalem for Passover. But another one of those three is called the Festival of Weeks, also known as the Festival of the Harvest or of the First Fruits. And going all the way back to Old Testament days, a Jew would pilgrimage again to Jerusalem. So on the 50th day, hello, Jews from all over the known world were in Jerusalem. So that when the Holy Spirit came on these believers, they immediately started speaking in other languages. It was like Rosetta Stone on steroids. I mean, people are like, boom, hello, habla español. Hello, I'm speaking in this language and in that language and the other language. Why did that matter? Because God had already gathered, because of the festival season, all of the whole world in the city of Jerusalem. So when they came out the door speaking in all these different languages, immediately, the promise was fulfilled. Jerusalem got it, Judea got it, Samaria got it, and the ends of the earth got it all on day one. God exponentially ramped up the promise and fulfilled it on the very first day. How amazing is that? So they weren't sitting around going, well, today we're in Jerusalem, but one day we're going to go to the ends of the earth. No, I already brought the ends of the earth to you. That's why I waited till Pentecost to pour out the Holy Spirit. And amazingly, God has brought the whole world to us. So this whole mindset that we used to have way back in the day growing up, which was if you want to take the gospel to the people of the world, you have to go out to the people of the world. And all of a sudden, you realize that God's brought all the people of the world to the city that we live in. And all you have to do is go four cubicles down in the power of the Spirit of God to take the story of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Now, some of us are going to leave Atlanta. Some of us are going to jettison from life as we know it. Some of us are going to actually physically move out. But you don't have to have that mindset to live in the promise. You just have to have a humility that says, I understand there's no plan B. The church is plan A. And I'm a part of that plan. And I want to humble myself, God, so that in my profession, in my education, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my friends, and the meals we're having, that at some point in the meal, like the one Jesus was having in Acts chapter 1, the conversation shifts to more important things. And purpose arises in our life. A purpose big enough that makes us humble in our heart and receptive to the possibility of the Holy Spirit. I've been captivated by this text in 2 Kings 13. And some of you may have seen this. A pastor friend of mine made this passage front and center for us in a book that he released this year. But Elisha, the prophet, is at the end of his life. The same Elisha that we talked about a few weeks ago who was surrounded at Dothan by the armies of Aram. The same Elisha whose servant said, I went out in the morning and there was a great force of the Aramean army surrounding us. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes that he may see that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. But look how the story plays out now. Elisha's at the end of his life. He's going to die in verse 20 of 2 Kings 13. But the king, Jehoash, comes to him at his death to bless him at his death. But Elisha turns the tables and says to King Jehoash, I want to bless you at my death. And the same Aramaeans from a few chapters back are still in the story. Lots of different kings have changed now, but the Aramaeans are still in the story. And so Elisha says something interesting to him at the end of this. In verse 15, he says, get a bow and some arrows. Key word, you got to underscore there, some arrows. We don't know how many, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 arrows. And the king did so. Take the bow in your hands. And then he said to the king of Israel, when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. That's the sign, I believe, of what we're talking about today. He said, get a bow and get some arrows. And the king got the bow and he got the arrows. And when he got the bow and the arrows, Elisha put his hands on his hands. That's the, even though I could do this in my own strength, I will wait for power from on high. There is a God factor that's available in the equation. And so he puts his hands on him, Elisha does. And then he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said. And he shot. And then Elisha is speaking now. The Lord's arrow of victory. The arrow of victory over Aram. Elisha declared this. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. And then Elisha said to him, take the arrows. So we don't know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 arrows. Take the arrows. And the king took them. And Elisha said, strike the ground or shoot them into the ground. So he struck it 3 times and he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Maybe he's looking at the bunch of arrows and trying to say, I don't know how many you had in there, but you should have kept going. And then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it, but now you will only defeat it 3 times. Elisha died and was buried. What an interesting ending to Jehoash with the man of God right beside him. How does this tie into Acts chapter 2? I think it, for me, speaks to the fact that I want to trust God, I want to believe God, I want to pray for the supernatural power of God, but I always want to keep 3 or 4 arrows in the quiver just in case God doesn't come through. It's a faith that the enemy is completely content with. And Satan would park your car for you at Passion City Church today and escort you on a shuttle bus or walk with you down this long Cumberland hallway. He will help you get into a seat and really just stand along beside you and go, isn't this great? Isn't this amazing? Isn't this atmosphere phenomenal? Don't you love this song? And then just escort you right back out of here today and applaud the fact that you got here today. As long as you keep a bunch of your plan B, C, D, E, and F in the quiver, and in your heart, you never say, Jesus has shot an arrow called the victory of the Lord. He intends to give me victory over everything in my life. And therefore, it is possible for me today to say, I'm going to take all of my ability, all of what I was counting on, all of my, you know, best laid plans, and I'm going to shoot all my arrows into the ground today and say, I got no more arrows. If you don't come through, then we are sunk right here and right now. God, if you don't come through, it ain't gonna work. It ain't gonna work. And if you think, well, you know, that's crazy and that doesn't sound like the Lord, you gotta understand. That doesn't mean tear up your master's degree certificate and throw it out the window of your office and say it doesn't matter. The king went out and fought the Arameans like the next day. Got his bow back, got some different arrows and went out and fought the Arameans. Did what he was trained to do. But he only defeated him 3 times and not ultimately at Aphek. The same reason why I think God has promised you the victory today. And you may have had a little victory here and there, but you haven't gotten all of what he promised you because you weren't willing to say, even though I could do it in my own strength, I will wait for power on high. I'm gonna empty self and I am gonna trust fully in the infilling power of the Holy Spirit of God to do in me what only He can do. And that's true for all of us today in all of our endeavors today, but most certainly whether or not Passion City Church is going to be a game-changing church in the city of Atlanta, in Washington, D.C., and other great cities around the world, and whether we're going to be in God's story to make sure every person on this planet hears the gospel. And I think whenever we get into this zone, you know, people all of a sudden start feeling like, well, I don't know, what are you saying? Because we're celebrating Pentecost, that like, are we going to become a Pentecostal church? Well, if by that you mean we're going to abandon the flesh and embrace the Holy Spirit to empower us to carry the name and the story of Jesus to everybody alive, absolutely we are going to be that, because there's no other way to do what God has called us to do. And somebody says, well, I don't want to be a part of, you know, like something crazy. Well, can I just say this to you? I've read Acts a bunch of times. The Holy Spirit, I'm kind of quoting Christine Kane, I think, in the back of my mind right now, didn't come to make us super weird. He came to give us supernatural power. So the goal isn't that you would turn into super weird. The goal is that you would be super you. Like, how'd you do that? Holy Spirit. How'd you change? Holy Spirit. How are you managing to do lead like that, walk like that, talk like that, act like that? Holy Spirit's doing that, because you know it's not me. I know it's not you. That's right. It isn't me. It's Christ in me, but that is activated by the Spirit of God, and I am abandoning the flesh and embracing the flame. I'm putting no confidence in the flesh today, even though I got to go to work. I'm going to do my thing, exercise my gift. My confidence ultimately is in someone greater than that. Now, they thought these guys were a little bit weird, but most people didn't. Most people thought they were supernatural. A few people said they were super weird. Immediately, and you can go read it, it's awesome reading today. After verse 4, it says, and at that time, there were Jews from all over the known world in Jerusalem. When they heard the sound and heard them speaking in their own languages, they were bewildered. They said, are not all these men Galileans? And yet we all hear them speaking in our own individual languages. And they were amazed and said, what are we to make of this? And that's what the city's waiting for. It's waiting for you and me to start speaking their language supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not turn into super weird, turn into supernatural. Seeing God do things that don't have an explanation apart from the fact that God got involved. Seeing us change in ways that we haven't changed before because the Holy Spirit got involved. There were a few people on the edge that made fun of him, but not many. I don't think the text really doesn't say all the people gathered made fun of him. A few people did, and a few people are going to make fun of you, and a few people are going to make fun of me when I start living out the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, but not many. I mean, a few people said, these people are had too much to drink. Look at them. They're all like loaded. Listen to them all talking, they're loaded. And then Peter stood up. Amazing to me. He, with the 11, it says, stood up. The Holy Spirit filled the place where they were sitting. And now empowered by him, they stood up. And the city's waiting for a church that's sitting down to stand up in the power of the Spirit of God. Peter stood up and he said, oh no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. I used to teach that around college kids and they didn't get it. They were like, I'm not sure I'm following you there. A few of you know what that feels like. I mean, we just left there at 8:45. We're still buzzed a little. He said, they're not drunk. They're not super weird. I know it looks super weird. We got a little pushback from one joker over here. But everybody else in that crowd was going, wow, wow, what is happening here? What is going on here? And Peter said, no, they're not drunk, bro. It's 9:00 a.m. This is what Joel prophesied about when he said, and in those days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on the sons and the daughters, on the young men and the old men, on the young women and the older women. I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. They will speak in the power of the Spirit. They will speak of the person and the work of Christ. They will tell the world that there is a way to come to life from death. And he said, this is what is happening here today. And then he preached the gospel. It cut people to the core. This Peter who cowered by a fire in a slave girl just a few weeks ago, 50 days ago, was terrified by a slave girl, now is standing in a crowd of people proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. It cuts the hearts of people, and 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus and are baptized that very day. The church goes from 150 people to 3,150 people on day one. Because of the exponential power of, even though I could have done this in my own strength, and maybe we would have had 308 by now. We had a 20-day revival, maybe we had 720 people. In one sermon, 3,000 people got baptized because of the power, the difference of, even though I could do this in my own strength, I will wait for power from on high. The Spirit came, the gospel was preached, people were saved, and the church was born, all in one day. Even though I will. So what about you today? How does this become personal for you today? What is it that you cannot do right now in your own strength? What is it that you're struggling through because it's all about you trying to grind it out? And today there's a promise on the table of God saying, abandon flesh and embrace the flame of the Holy Spirit today. No, you don't have to turn super weird, but you can be supernatural and super you. And this is what the world, honestly, is waiting to see.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.